If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a very small book. If you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. Hebrews, James, Peter, too far. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. 16 and 17. I encourage you to have brought your own Bibles so that you're able to write your own notes and markings in your own Bible. However, if not, you have a Bible a few in front of you, and it is up here as well. We're going to read together, as is my custom, beginning with verse 16 and ending with 17, so just two verses. Let's read together. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We're in the middle of a series called Christianity with Answers. That is the theme of our service this year. And we're in part three. And the purpose of this message series is twofold. First is to sharpen our minds. To sharpen our minds. I've been reading the Bible. I'm on a program right now where I have to read the Bible in 1 year, and it has me reading the book of Proverbs every single day. And I think I'm in my second time through the book of Proverbs now this year. And there's one thing I've come to understand about the book of Proverbs is that we are to do everything in our ability, in our power, to get knowledge, to acquire understanding, to gain wisdom. Jesus himself says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, strength, and with all our minds. It is not enough to enter the church and to leave your brain at the door and just to bring your heart to God alone. But we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and mind. So, the first thing that I would like to do with our message series is that we need to sharpen our thinking. We need to be able to answer the questions that come to us from outside and from within with sincerity and with satisfaction. But not only do we have to sharpen our minds, but we also need to fill up our hearts. It's one thing to have a car that has a perfectly tuned engine, everything is clean and running smoothly, but if the tank is empty, you're not going to go anywhere. And so I want us to be able to have our minds sharpened, to be able to articulate clearly what we believe, and also to be able to live out our faith with passion and with sincerity. Psalms 119 says, "Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. O God, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." We need to be strengthened in our mind, but also in our souls. So I hope that's what you've been getting out of the sermon series this far, and that is going to be the goal for today. The question being for today is, do miracles violate the laws of nature? Do miracles violate the law of nature? When we think of a miracle in this modern, scientific, intellectual age that we live in, how could we as reasonable, intelligent people believe in such a thing as miracles? Hello, miracles. Don't they violate the laws of nature? Don't they break the rules that govern all of the universe, the natural world? Doesn't science answer all of the questions about the mysteries and the wonders of creation? Do we really need to believe in miracles? Something that people talked about 2,000 years ago when they didn't have the advancements of modern science, the technology that we have now? How could we believe in miracles? Don't they violate or break the rules of nature? Well, how do we as Christians, how do we as people of God answer such a question? Well, the first thing we need to do is be able to understand how we view nature, how we look at the universe. And the first thing we need to understand is that the universe is not a closed system. The universe is not a closed system. What do I mean by that? Well, everything that exists in the universe, everything from the heavens to the earth to us, we believe is not eternal, does not last forever, that it had a beginning point in time and will have an end point in time. However, that system of time and space is open, and that there is someone who comes into that freely, in and out of this universe freely, because the universe is not closed to him. In the Bible, it's very clear. It says that God says that my own hand laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. And in our scripture today it says, for by him, by God, by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him. And for him, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything that we know in the universe, according to our belief, according to our view of nature, is that God made all of it. It is not a closed system. It wasn't here before him. It will not be here after him. He is before it and after it. And it says that he laid the foundations of the earth. You see, for the Christian, nature is governed by laws. But the scientific method is the practice of discovering the principles and the laws that govern the world that God made. In other words, when you take physics, biology, chemistry, astronomy, geology, all of that, they're all ways in which we learn about the natural laws that God put in place when he made the universe. So, if God can set those laws in motion, if he can do that, it is logical. It is logically within his power to interject, to intercede, to supersede, or to override those laws that he put into motion in the first place. Why? Because, well, he's the one that set it all into place. A good way to understand this is through maybe an illustration. I'm going to ask Corey, if you can just come on up here, Corey. What is a miracle? How do we as Christians view a miracle? Corey, you can stand right up in the middle, right here. A non-believer says that a miracle is when the laws of nature are broken, are violated. The rules are broken for nature. For example, if you take Newton's law of inverse square law, that every object, physical object in the universe, is drawn to every other physical object in the universe with a force that's directly proportional to the mass of those bodies and inversely proportional to the distance of. I have no idea what that means. I just think that when you take the teddy bear and you let go, it will drop. It's Newton's law of gravity. So what I've asked Corey to do is I'm going to ask him to demonstrate the law that God made of gravity. When God laid the foundations of the earth, when he set the heavens into place, he put the laws in place so that it works well. It's his laws, God's laws. So that when we study those laws, we know that when you drop that teddy bear, it's going to fall. Okay. However, what I've been saying is, and what the Bible teaches is that God, at any time, is able to step in, but not break that law. He's going to intercede. Right. So Corey, I'm going to ask you to hold that bad boy up there. We'll call him Corey. And right, I'm going to count to three. You drop it. And I'm going to say, I'm Jesus, okay? One, two, three. Now, the law of gravity was not broken. He's still going to fall. But what I did was I stepped in. Did I break the law? No. I put my will onto that law. Thank you very much. Wonderful. That was the best drop I've ever seen. And that's how Christians view a miracle. It's not that we're taking medicine or the way that the body works and stopping everything and turning it upside down. It's not that we're taking all of the laws of nature and all of a sudden reversing it. God is taking his will, his decision, and doing something about it and stepping into the laws and to the world that he made. Why? It's in his power to do that. And that's how we need to be able to answer and articulate what we believe miracles are. God is able to intercede the laws of nature. I can keep going. Now, when we talk about miracles, and especially in a church, we're talking about one very important miracle. And that is the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without this miracle, we have no faith. Without this miracle, we have nothing to believe. And as Christians, we need to be able to speak clearly on this one miracle upon which our entire faith relies. To non-believers, it's obvious that the resurrection is impossible. And, you know, to pass on our belief that, you know, that this is the resurrection happened, this, you know, that we're just taking this on blind faith, you know, and that we're putting it on some kind of myth that helps us cope with the pressures of this meaningless life. And non-believers say that the miracle of the resurrection is impossible because of common sense evidence. Dead men do not come back to life. There is no scientifically verifiable evidence to support the claim. Anyone who believes this is, you know, misguided at best, maybe pathological at worst. And you know what the Christian's answer to this is? The Christian says, yes. We have no scientific evidence to show that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is not a single piece of scientifically verifiable, observable evidence. There's not one case in which a man has come back to life after being dead for 3 days. But our answer does not end there. Scientific evidence is not sufficient enough to prove that the resurrection is impossible. Scientific evidence is not enough to show that a man cannot be resurrected. In fact, scientific evidence is hardly enough to prove anything. Now let's say, for example, that I have a crazy auntie, like most of us probably do have, and she believes in something called the lottery. And so she feels this is my time. And she goes out and she buys me a set of lottery tickets. And me being a reasonable, intelligent human being says, no, come on, auntie, I don't need those lottery tickets. Are you crazy? Scientifically, the chances of me winning the lottery is very small. But what does she do? She's crazy. She gives it to me anyway. And so I take the lottery tickets. And I say, okay, Naomi, please take these lottery tickets. You take this. I don't have time for this. So Naomi, on the right day, she goes and she checks the numbers for the lottery. And what do you know? One of those tickets is the winning ticket. I wish it were a true story. And so she comes to me and she says, Chris, we're rich. You can quit your job. You can study full time. La-da-da-da-da. We can buy a car, everything. But I say, what are you talking about? Based on the law of probability, I've already concluded that winning the lottery is impossible. I look at the evidence that thousands, millions of people have never won the lottery, no matter how many times they buy the ticket. And I conclude that I have not won the lottery, even though there's evidence right in front of me that I've won. Probability does not equal evidence. And that's what many people who say that the resurrection is impossible say. Scientific evidence shows that, look, 10 out of 10 people have died. And so the next 10 people are going to stay dead. And that's the law of probability. And that is something that the most famous opponent of miracles has said. His name is David Hume. And he says, look, all of the evidence says it's very clear. You can't prove this. But what we say is, look, you can't prove your thing either. Science is not enough to prove it. It doesn't give you enough evidence. You can't prove every single thing through science. But how can planes fly? And how do we travel? And how can we, you know, talk on our cell phones? Through science. And yes, it's very useful and very practical. But when we're talking about logical probability, this is not possible. This is not impossible. Yes, almost all people do not rise from the dead. But this is not sufficient evidence to make a conclusion. Because there is greater evidence that somebody did rise from the dead. There is more evidence than just scientific evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead after 3 days. And what is that evidence that we have? You need to check out my sermon last month on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For that, I'll give you a hint. It's historical evidence. A miracle may be a long shot, but long shots make good sense when God is involved in the picture. Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 26, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, you take science, and the strength of science is that, yes, you can validate things with empirical evidence, but that's also the weakness of science. Is that there's some things it can't validate. There's things called the upper-lower difference thresholds. If you take a piano, and on some keys on the left side, you push that key, and it plays a note that's so low, you can't hear it. That's the lower threshold. And you go to the other end, and you play a note on a key so high, you can't hear it. You have ears to hear. But you still can't hear those two notes. You're unable to do it. And at the same time, there's also, you put two keys right in the middle, and you push those two keys, and they're so close to each other that even the smallest difference is something you can't hear, because you're not able to do that with your ability to hear. And that's just something with hearing. But when you take something that's more complicated, like the universe, there's something that says, look, our ability to know everything is very limited. And yes, we can know some things that science teaches us and shows us, but not everything. Not everything. And that makes miracles definitely possible. Science does not know everything. Well, what does this all mean? What does this all boil down to? In the end, for us Christians, how should finding an answer to this question feed us spiritually? And how does this help us walk with strength day by day? How does it help us to live better, to love better, to pray better, to grow in our life with God? Well, when we talk about miracles and the possibility of miracles, you cannot finish the discussion without talking about God's will. God's will. Why would God perform a miracle? Why? What is the purpose of a miracle? To prove to unbelievers that there's a God? So that when a person who doesn't believe in God sees a miracle, oh, I see, God exists. No, that is not why God has miracles. In fact, Jesus was telling the story of a rich man who had next to him a very poor man named Lazarus. And he was eating, and the crumbs would fall off the table. And the dogs would come and get the crumbs. And even Lazarus couldn't even get to the crumbs. And eventually, both of them died. And Lazarus, the poor man, finds the mercy of God, because God is on the side of the poor, and he brings him up to heaven. And the rich man, who didn't care about Lazarus, he goes to hell. And so the rich man is in hell, and he's suffering, and he sees Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, look, if you could just take a finger, dip it in some water, and let it drop onto my tongue, that would be really helpful. And God says, look, you can't do that. There's a huge separation between where you are and where we are. That's impossible. And so the rich man says, okay, well, look, if you could do this, if you could go to my brothers who are still alive, and if you could tell them to follow God and to live for Him so that they don't have to join me here and suffer like I do, would you please go do that? Send them some kind of message. Do some kind of miracle. And Jesus says, look, they have all the evidence they need to turn to God and follow Him right now. But if they've chosen not to believe, you know what? A man could rise from the dead and still they wouldn't believe. So miracles are not to prove to unbelievers that there is a God. That's not why God gives us miracles. God has miracles for, number one, to accomplish His will. It's to show that, look, I put these laws into place and I am able to intercede and enter into these laws. And I'm able to save man despite man unable to save himself. You see, the scripture says that man broke the first law. Excuse me. That man broke the law first by rejecting God. Man rejects God by disobeying his own moral law written in his heart. He's rejected God by rejecting God's laws and saying, despite all of everything I see here, I don't believe in you. That's how man rejects God. And because of that, the result is broken promises, broken relationships, broken dreams, broke wallet, and a broken life. And this is known as the fall of man. Now, the miracle of the gospel is that God breaks that fall by entering into the life with the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead can be given to any person who listens to that message and believes that God rose Jesus Christ from the dead. The power can work to catch us from our death fall, and it can resurrect us from our dying life. The way this happens is by believing that Jesus Christ went to the cross to take the punishment for our sins, and by giving our life to God through Jesus Christ. This is God's will. This is what God wants for anyone who hears that message, including everyone in this church today. Now, how about when we as Christians pray for a miracle? Should we pray for a miracle? Do we pray for a miracle? Yeah, we should. Everyone needs a miracle, right? My job situation needs a miracle. This relationship needs a miracle. My family needs a miracle. This church needs a miracle. We need God to reach into our lives and do something amazing. So believe in God for a miracle. But more than the miracle, we need to seek God's will all the more. Remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross? He did not want to do it. And he said, God, if it's possible, don't let me go to this cross. Send a miracle. But more than this, God, not my will, but your will be done. So yes, pray for the miracle, but follow God's will. Why? Because God's will is much better than any miracle. It says in Romans chapter 12, therefore, in light of all God's mercies, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And by doing this, you will discover what God's will is. And what is God's will? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Offer yourself wholly to God. Find out His will. Yes, ask for a miracle, but take the medicine the doctor gives you. Ask for a miracle, but go to work every day and work hard. Ask for a miracle, but love your family as much as you possibly can. Ask for the mountain to be moved. And then pick up your shovel and you start digging. Live according to God's will and according to His wisdom. And you will see your miracle. Like I said, I'm reading through Proverbs. And if there's anything I'm learning, is that I need to do all I can to live according to God's wisdom. So this is from Proverbs chapter 8. And it's wisdom speaking to us. And she says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasures full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works, before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in the place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the earth, or its fields, or any of the dust of the world. I was there when He set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea's boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. It is not a closed system. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray for a miracle. We pray that you would save us who are falling because of rejecting you, for disobeying the truth that we know in our heart. And Father, we ask you to save us. Save our lives. Save our relationships. Save our families, O God. Step in. Impose your will. Change the direction that we're heading in. But Lord, more than that, show us your will. Teach us your ways. Give us strength, Lord, to walk step by step, following in your way. Give us wisdom, God, so that we know to which way we ought to turn, left or right, this way or that way. God, we need you in our life. Renew us, refresh us, revive us. And Lord, look with favor upon us. You promised that if we seek you, we would find you. So Lord, we're seeking after you. Would you reveal yourself to us? Lord, for doing this, we will thank you. In Jesus' name.